Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. So why don't you go ahead, if you haven't yet, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll be covering verses 21 through 32 this morning. And I want to take a minute to pause and pray before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. It is so holy and pure. We thank you for the message that you have for us today. I thank you, God, for every individual that's here, everyone that's listening. God, you know the true state of every heart. And God, only you can minister. I'm just a messenger, but you are the true minister. So God, as your word goes forth, I pray that you would minister to each of our hearts. Maybe the message is for us personally. We need exactly what's going to be said here today. It will feed us and meet us right where we're at. Or maybe for some of us, the message, you will use it to help us to help others. Lord, we don't want this time to be wasted. And so give us vision and application and direction in how we could take what we hear today and grow in the grace and knowledge of you and help others to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it certainly was the worst day of Jesus' life. And after being scourged and beaten, treated horribly, they led him to be crucified. And verse 21 tells us that there was a certain man, and they compelled Simon of Cyrene, or a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear Jesus' cross, because it got to a point for Jesus that he couldn't without help. And let me tell you, there's a whole background, if you do the study, we don't have time for it today, about Simon and how that encounter with Jesus, that's from what we see in the scriptures, that single encounter with Jesus radically had such an impression on him, changed his life, and he went back and ministered to his family. He was most likely a Jew living in a Greek territory. And we see how Alexander is mentioned and Rufus is mentioned. They're mentioned for a reason, because Mark knew these guys. They had come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And just a little side note, it's such a beautiful thing to see how Jesus ministered to people in the mountaintops. You know, if you could say, like, for example, a mountaintop of ministry would to have over 15,000 people, and he is ministering to them, you know, fish and bread, and this is like a highlight of the ministry. That's a mountaintop. And then in the lows, the lowest of lows, you see Jesus having encounters with people and still ministering to people in spite of his own circumstances. What an example for you and for me. Amen. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine, and the wine was mingled with myrrh to drink. But Jesus, he didn't take it. And just as another little side note, that mixture there was somewhat of a sedative, because those that were being crucified or those that were brutally punished in the way that Jesus was, they would be in such excruciating pain. And I don't know and understand all the details, but they would give them somewhat something to help them with the pain, whatever the motive was behind it. But Jesus refused it. And we take note of that because Jesus, he took the full pain, the full brunt of our sin. He refused to have anything ease the pain. And what a wonderful, loving Savior that he took the full punishment for my sin, for your sin, for our sin. Now, the scripture tells us that when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. This was a fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm, a psalm that was written about 1,000 years before this. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet. And here Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's still doing the work. He's fulfilling his mission, even in his darkest hours. Now it was the third hour, which is 9 a.m., and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above the King of the Jews. Notice, with him, they also crucified two robbers. Now, robbers and thieves, though they're two different things. They might seem like they're the same, but the difference between a robber and a thief is that a thief will steal from you, but a robber, not only will they steal from you, they will use force. They will use force to take whatever it is that they want. Now, these individuals, we don't know the kind of force that they used. We don't know if they brutally beat people or they even killed people. We don't know. The scripture don't tell us. The scripture just tell us that he was a robber. And as a result, they were punishable by crucifixion. That's how severe their doings were. Was treated. Now, we know Jesus never did anything wrong, and we're going to hear later on even one of the criminals stating that. He was one who was a criminal, but he wasn't stupid. He could see the obvious. One on his left, verse 27, and the other on, I'm sorry, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed Jesus. They were wagging their heads and they were saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So the people were saying this, and likewise the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, he saves others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And then again, take note of this. Even those who were crucified with him did what? Reviled him. Even the two criminals there on the cross joined in and reviled him. And that word revile, it means abusive speech. I mean, they were saying things that were extremely hurtful, mocking our Lord and Savior. Now, having read the text for today, I want to just start this service or the message by asking you the simple question. Are you in a situation where the odds are stacked against you and you've lost hope, or you're losing hope? Perhaps you, on that day, said, I do, having no idea what the future of your marriage would become. And everything that you hoped for before that day or on that day that you said, I do, it just hasn't gone the way that you thought it would go in your mind. And perhaps there's been some hurts there, and now X amount of years in the future, you've lost hope in your marriage. Or maybe your family. You never envisioned a future where your kids wouldn't be a part of it, or would be living the lifestyle that they're living. And it has just burdened you so much. You've been praying and praying and praying, and year after year after year, nothing. And you're losing hope. There's so many people out there that have lost hope with their marriage, with their family. And for some, they've experienced devastating circumstances, consequences. There's others that have lost hope in their finances. There are some that have lost hope with their own health or maybe a parent's health. And children sometimes lose hope with parents. Maybe you are living in your home and you become a believer, but your parents aren't, and it's very hard for you to see any good coming. You've shared the gospel with them, but you're losing hope because you don't see any change. Or maybe you've lost hope in your career, or your ministry hasn't gone the way that you've thought in your service. Maybe there are some, maybe even your eternity. You've lost hope and you question whether you're even saved. You made a commitment to Christ some time ago, and yet it's been a struggle, and you fall and you pray and you ask God to forgive you, and then you just keep going through this cycle, and sometimes you wonder, are you even a believer? But I'll tell you one thing, the Bible does tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And there's so many wonderful saints, even in the scriptures, that love God. We read their lives. We see how they love God, and yet they've blown it. Now, I'm not preaching easy believism, and I'm not preaching that we're under grace and so you could do whatever you want. No, I'm talking about those who really are sincerely seeking the Lord, and yet you struggle. I think that's all of us, right? But some of us, just the way that we are, I guess, maybe we're so hard on ourselves, we start to lose hope. And I want to encourage you that if you've put faith in Christ, remember, Jesus sets people free. You have been set free, and you have to believe it. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with clapping, and there's nothing wrong with saying, praise you, Lord. Actually, I encourage it. The quieter you are, the worse I'll preach. Amen. Somebody wants some good preaching. Hallelujah. Yes. Well, you know, it's been said that man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And I got to tell you, God does not want you to live not even a half a second without hope. You know, God spoke in the book of Jeremiah. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 29, verse 11, God said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Now, I know that verse is in the book of Jeremiah and it had its applications, but we serve the same God, and the same God who said these words back then, we can take them personal because they are living words and they are active. And God is one who doesn't think evil of us, but he wants to give us peace and a good future that provides hope. Well, today I want to look at this text with this perspective, when you lose hope, and the title of the message is Hope is Here. When you lose hope, hope is here. And I want us to consider a man that we can say lost a hope. Everything certainly was stacked against him. And then to make matters worse, the reality is that he did everything that caused his difficult and horrible situation. And he had no one else to blame but himself. Now, I don't know about you, but it always just seems a little bit better to have somebody else to blame. And it's my opinion that when you have no one else to blame but yourself, that can really lead to a dark place, and the burden of that can be unbearable. This man had no one to blame but himself. We weren't told his name. He's known to us by his past and present sin. And when I say present, I don't mean today, but when we were reading the text at the time when we read the details, the little details. We're introduced to him as a robber. That was his past. And we were also introduced, or we saw that he was also labeled a reviler. That's what he was doing in the present. He was reviling our Lord there on the cross. Now, you know that I'm talking about the thief on the cross. And he was no doubt one who was in such a state of hopelessness. And yet, as he was in that state originally, he did not realize, but he came to the realization, but originally he did not realize that hope was right by his side. Now, I heard a song, and the title of the song is Hope Has a Name. And here are some of the lyrics of that song. And it is encouraging. It's been encouraging to me. And I hope, especially for those of you who maybe are struggling with hope, this song encourages you. I'm just going to read a few of the lyrics. It says, there is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul will rest, my confidence in you alone. And then the chorus sings out, hope has a name. His name is Jesus. My Savior's cross has set this sinner free. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. O Christ be praised. I have victory. And even on that day, on that dreadful cross, that man who was without hope, he found confidence and freedom. He found victory, all because he put his hope in Christ. Hope was right there, right by his side. And there's three things that we learn from the man who lost all hope. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Number one, there is always hope in Christ. Always. Number two, there is always hope in forgiveness. And I'll explain that. And then number three, there is always hope in the promise of a brighter future. Now, we read Mark's gospel. We read the account from Mark's perspective. I want to have you turn to Luke's gospel because Luke focuses quite a bit on the criminals, and especially this one in particular, who began to be or began with a hopeless situation, in a hopeless state, and realized that hope was right there. All that time that he was there, hope was right there by his side. So Luke chapter 23, and remember, there is always hope in Christ. It says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Verse 32. Verse 33, And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Jesus says this profound statement, 11 words, profound, profound statement. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. You know what that had to sound like to the criminals? For one, it didn't really change anything. Such a sad thing. But to another, to hear those words, I believe that the moment that the man heard Jesus say that, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, I believe hope started doing its work in the man's heart. Amen. No doubt God's Spirit was working, starting to move in his heart, bringing conviction to his heart, bringing hope to his heart. Even though, humanly speaking, he was coming to the end of his life, but the Spirit was there, no doubt ministering. This is not the end. This is not the end. There's more to life than just this. And as the Spirit of God was moving in his heart and the Word of God was moving in his heart, counseling him, there was probably a time where the individual, this man, realized, wow, if there's hope for them who put Jesus on the cross, as Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They put him on the cross. The man started to believe because of hope. If there's hope for them, there's got to be hope for me. There's got to be hope for me. Now, the text doesn't tell us specifics, but one thing we can clearly see is there is that point where the man, his dark circumstances in them, in the midst of his dark circumstance, where he started to put his hope in Christ. Now, there's always hope in Christ, always. You know, the only thing that the Lord says won't be forgiven is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is to continually reject the work of the Spirit of God. But that man, regardless of all the evil, all the who knows what has happened to him in his life and what brought him to the point of becoming the robber and the kind of person that he was, none of that mattered. None of that mattered when it came to Christ ministering to him. And he came to learn, he didn't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, with all that he had done, he came to realize that hope was still there for him, even in those final moments. And that hope would usher him into a whole new beginning and into eternity. Now, you know, in Psalm chapter 31, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. You don't have to turn there. It should be on the screen. But Psalm chapter 31, verse 22 and 24, you know, the psalmist, he said this, and this happens to us as Christians, as believers. He says, in panic, I cried out, I'm cut off from the Lord. And sometimes we go through certain things or we do certain things and we think, that's it, I'm done. I'm cut off from the Lord, and we lose hope. And he expresses that. He says, in panic, I cried out, I'm cut off from the Lord. But the fact was, he says, you heard, notice, my cry for mercy. You heard it, and you answered my call for help. Hallelujah. And so now the psalmist in verse 24, he exhorts us, the listener. He says, so be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord, because there is always hope in Christ. And not only is there always hope in Christ, there is always hope in forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 35. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saves others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, the chosen of God, the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the Christ, or the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews, verse 39. Listen, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, he came to that point of repentance, answering, rebuked him, the other criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he turns to the Lord, or he looks to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, there's so much that happened. There's no doubt he repented. No doubt he turned to Christ, obviously. And here's a dead man, you could say literally a dead man, coming to that conclusion that there is life after death. There is a kingdom that is coming. He is the King. He is the Savior. And I put my hope in him, my trust in him. And he says, Lord, remember me. Now, this man had done so many things against man and God. Matthew and Mark tell us that in addition to crimes against his fellow man, the man at some point with the other criminal reviled God's Son. We remember it says in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 32 of Mark, let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And then it says, here it is, even those who crucified or were crucified with him reviled him. And it becomes clear that at some point the man was sorry for his sins, was forgiven, and even showed righteous indignation, rebuking his fellow criminal, revealing a sincere changed heart. Now, one of the signs of repentance is to admit wrong. And he said it. He admitted. He said in verse 41 of Luke's gospel, we indeed justly, chapter 23, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He admitted his wrongdoing. And then he wasn't a dumb man. He saw the obvious. He recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Jesus was innocent. He was an innocent man. It was a horrible miscarriage of justice. And he realized this. But he admitted his wrong. And you know, there's two sides of repentance. I don't know if you know this, maybe most of you do, but there are two sides of repentance. The first side is, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. The way I'm living, the things that I've done, I'm wrong. And that's one side, admitting wrong. But then the other side is, God, you're right. Amen. Everything you say is right. I've been wrong. You are right. And I'm putting now my hope in you. Forgive me. And the reason why some lose hope is because they won't admit they're wrong. They won't deal with the wrong. They know about God or they know the Lord, but they don't deal with the wrong. And so you start losing hope. You know too much of God to be able to enjoy the world, and you have too much of the world to be able to enjoy the Lord. Or because sometimes we hold on and we nurse hurts and pains and hardships. Sometimes we blame other people. But you know, we're in control of what we decide. You know, we're in control of our decisions and what we do in our future. We're in control. Let me ask you, how many of you can say that you can make a decision today that in 3 weeks from now, in 3 weeks or less, you can ruin your life? How many of you can make a decision today? So if that's the case, then you can make a decision today that in 3 weeks or less, you can have a much better life. Amen. We have choices. And so some folks never experience moving on and moving forward because they choose to dwell on the past. And God doesn't want us to lick our wounds. He wants us to admit any wrong and to put our hope in Christ and move forward. Now, when someone does repent, forgiveness is given and then hope is restored. Forgiveness infuses hope in the heart of the forgiven, and there's always hope in forgiveness. Now, the last point, there's always hope in the promise of a brighter future. In verse 43 of Luke 23, Jesus, he said to the man, assuredly. Man, when the Lord says assuredly, it's like, you got my word on this. I promise you, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, the man offered a simple prayer request. So simple. A baby could pray this. Well, a young child could pray this. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord promised the man today, your simple prayer request has been granted. And for that man, his darkness became light. He had hope. He had a much brighter future ahead of him. You know, without question, the promise that the Lord made to the man that day filled this man's heart with hope of a brighter future. As we almost come to a close here, what is biblical hope? What is biblical hope? Well, I'm going to give you a definition, but this might not be impressive, but I do want to show you just, in a sense, an image of hope. Turn your attention to the screen, and maybe you could see. That is a vision of hope, an image of hope. Being in a dark, dark situation, being in darkness, and there's a ladder. And who's the ladder? We could say Jesus is that ladder. And when we put our hope in Jesus, he provides a way for us to get into the light. Amen. Now, the expository dictionary of Bible words, you could say, gives us three things to consider when we think of hope. One is salvation, two is resurrection, and three is glory. Listen, the expository dictionary of Bible words defines hope this way. Christian hope is not based on mere wishful thinking, but on certain outcome of blessing that is founded in the finished redemptive work of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. And Jesus doesn't only save us once some years ago. Jesus is our Savior every day. He's our deliverer every single day. Secondly, related to this theme of salvation is the Christian hope of resurrection from the dead. And then lastly, there is a hope, notice, listen, of sharing in God's glory. You know, Jesus saves us. He is our deliverer every day. He promises us that we will rise from the dead, and this corruption will put on incorruption. We'll become perfected. We'll be like him. And what a hope we have in Christ. Maybe we have no hope here, but in Christ, there's always hope. And then we will be in the glory of God, sharing in that presence of the glorious God who loves us. You know, the book of Romans says this, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, biblical hope causes us, notice, to adjust our focus from the dark, from the hurt, from the circumstances, and to look forward with confident assurance, expecting that God is going to fulfill his promise to us who've put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that promise of salvation, complete salvation, is going to be fulfilled in the resurrection, and then, as I said, we will experience that future wonderful glory in the presence of God for all of eternity. And so for those of you who perhaps are here and you've lost hope, in some circumstance of your life, I want to encourage you with the words of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. I'm reading it out of a paraphrase, the Living Bible. But here's something for you to do. Continue to reverence the Lord at all time. No matter what it is you're going through, continue to reverence the Lord at all time. Listen, for surely you have a wonderful future ahead of you, for there is still hope for you yet. Amen. And Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, now that we can partake of the elements. God, I pray that you would pour out your blessings over every soul. And we thank you for how faithful you are to us and sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and to provide us the hope that we need no matter what circumstance we're in. In Jesus' name.